my God, why hast thou forsaken me? With those words, which surely must have broken any father's heart, our Lord made his lonely plea from the cross of his agony. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the period we've been reading about through Isaiah. There was no beauty in him that they should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And they hid, as it were, their faces from him. They couldn't bear to look. Just a few of them knew that he was bearing their sorrows and carrying their griefs, and with his stripes they were healed. But he was alone there, very much alone in that elevated position on his cross. Yet his father had said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." But he was alone, brethren and sisters, very much alone. But he had always been alone. The one recorded incident that we have of him in his teenage, when 12 years old, they took him up to the temple, as they were allowed to do. I think it was the year before the boys became bar mitzvah, or sons of the law. And his parents, you remember, thinking he must be with relatives and friends, didn't worry the first day's return journey home, but didn't seek him out at all until they began their gentle inquiries and found that he was nowhere in the caravan that was wending its way back to Nazareth. And so with that fear clutching at the heart, which every parent knows, because all children get lost at some juncture or another in their lives, they retrace their steps. It's at least 3 days, according to how you read it. It might have been a week before they found him. And where did they find him? In the temple, sat amidst the great rabbis, the doctors of the law, both asking and answering questions. And all were astonished at his learning and his understanding. Uniquely alone from the age of 12. And his mother's anguished plea, because he had never caused them distress before, obviously. "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And the gentle rebuke, "Mother, have you forgotten who my real father is? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" 12 years is a long time, brethren and sisters. Don't think hardly of Mary if she had forgotten for the moment. They didn't see angels every day. She probably never saw an angel again in her life. And it was 12 years ago now. And she brought the boy up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But he, in his unique loneliness, knew who his real father was and dedicated his life to him even at that tender age of 12 years old. Son of God he might have been, but he went down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. So, young brother, young sister, if you are the only one in your family and you've stepped aside to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the bonds and bands of the truth, don't think you're the only one who knows the lonely road. He knew it long before, at a very tender and early age. He was already sowing to himself in righteousness that he might reap in mercy. He was already breaking up his fallow ground and preparing his heart for the call that would come from the Lord. And come it did, for a voice of him that cried in the wilderness, John the Baptist was calling out to prepare the way of the Lord, and he preached the baptism of repentance, which he said he had been instructed to preach by him that had sent him. And Jesus knew that that was none other than his Father who had instructed John to come bearing witness and preaching that baptism. And so he responds to the call. You see, if we take him as 30 years old then, and 3.5 years ministry, which is generally accepted, he was 8 times longer getting ready to answer the call, brethren and sisters, 8 times longer than he was actually doing the job. And we want to be ready in 5 minutes very often. Remember the Lord when you are preparing yourself for some job or another, and the infinite care and preparation that went into his life that brought him to the point of readiness, so that when the call does come, he recognizes it in a moment and he answers it. And he's unique in his loneliness there again, quite unique, because there with John the Baptist stood in the midst of Jordan, receiving those that would be baptized. Jesus goes to him and John calls out wherever he reaches him, "Comest thou to me? I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me?" He was alone in his unique sinlessness. But see the dedication that he has to his Father. "Suffer it to be so now. Let it be," he says. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. If my Father sent you to baptize men, then I am a man and I will come and be baptized and dedicate my life to him." Brethren and sisters, as we renew our baptismal vows at the breaking of bread and drinking of wine in a few moments, how grand it would be if we had that heart and mind of the Master, which allows us to fulfill all righteousness in that same simple way that we were baptized. For then we went down into that water and we said, "Father, I'll die to sin. I'll rise to a new kind of life. I'll walk like the Master, whose death I am now symbolizing." He did it in perfection. How imperfect. I look back on my life and see how imperfectly I have fulfilled my baptismal vows. But he did it in its entirety, with wholeheartedness. "Thus I will fulfill all right ways, all righteousness." This was the heart and mind of the Master that we remember this morning. This is the man who was doing on earth the will of his Father who is in heaven, and thus brought near to them for the first and only time in history the kingdom of God. It's no wonder that both he and John the Baptist opened their ministry with, "Repent, take a second thought, think again. Stop walking away from God, turn round and walk towards him." All those ideas gathered into that word, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was there. Just one man had brought the kingdom amongst them and right near to them for the first and only time in history. For this is the real impulse and meaning of the kingdom of God. And immediately he is baptized, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is charged with the divine power without measure. He can do anything, brethren and sisters. Don't underestimate the trials and temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the God power within him, his Father's own divine power, he can do anything. And how shall he use it? For his own satisfaction? He's going to sort it out in the wilderness, alone. Mark says he was with the wild beasts. And it's only afterwards that angels come and minister to him, when he settles the thing and decided that in no way will he use this vast power which is surging through him for any purpose other than to do his Father's will. Don't underestimate the temptations of the Master with the opportunities which you and I will never know. His temptations were vastly greater than ours. And don't underestimate the need to sort these things out in our minds and get them straight at the earliest possible opportunity. The great delusion of civilization is that it won't for one second leave us alone to think. And it's worse now than it was in the days of Jesus, with the transistor plugged into the ear so that the head is always filled with some sound. The in-car radio and stereo, the in-house entertainments, everything seeking to crowd out the Lord all the time. Don't think, don't think, don't think. But the Christian must think, must think, must think. Don't be deluded by it, brethren and sisters. The bright lights are a thin veneer. You lift it up like you lift up a stone and see all the evils that are underneath in their vicious horribleness. Don't be deluded by the bright lights which shine and flash and seek to befuddle and befog the mind and stop you from thinking of true realities. Don't be deluded by what is called civilization. For when the Lord comes, and he is close to coming, we're quite sure about that. When the Lord comes, it is night. There's nothing else we learn from the parable of the virgins. That we do learn. When the Lord comes, it is night, however light it looks. And then think of the ordinary life of our Lord. Was there any reason why he shouldn't have got married, had a happy family life? There is no reason that I know of. There is nothing which would have prevented him from doing so if he had wanted to do so. But he didn't. He's the one who chose to be a eunuch, an unmarried man, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for his Father's sake. So, dear brother, dear sister, if you are walking alone and haven't found a partner suitable, you are not the first one. He understands perfectly how you feel and understands the loneliness of the single walk towards the kingdom of God, cheered, we hope and trust, in his case and yours, by the companionship of true brethren and sisters who reach out in that greater family. But he understands perfectly. I am convinced that the Master spoke only from experience. And he said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. But the thing was, where we take our temptations and play with them in our minds and twist them and turn them and won't let them go, the minute the temptation arose in his mind, he cut it out. But he knew them. No man can say words like that who doesn't know them. And is there a hint of romance in his life? When Martha, cumbered about with much serving, gets hotter and hotter as she endeavours to prepare the meal for the most important guest in her life, and her sister sits there, lapping up every word that Jesus says, and doesn't move a finger. Lord, she says, Lord, dost thou not care that she hath left me to serve alone? Is there no jealousy there, brothers and sisters? Bid her, therefore, that she turn and help me. Is there no hint of romance in those words spoken later by Martha when she goes out to meet the Lord and then returns to her sister from the gravesite saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee? We don't know, and all too often don't think enough of the temptations which our Lord and Savior overcame in bearing the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, upon his broad shoulders and carrying it before the throne on high. And then again, when he was sat in the temple one day, observing them throwing in their various contributions, and he saw the rich with their jangling bag of gold and silver throw it into the temple chest so that it went in with a resounding clunk. And everybody knew that a rich man had made some great contribution to the upkeep of the building fund that belonged to the temple. And creeping up furtively, thinking she was unnoticed, a poor widow, probably dressed from top to toe in black, cast in two mites. The scripture says it only made up a farthing together. But the master sees her and turns to his disciples. His discerning eye has caught the truth of the situation. "See," he says, "they of their abundance have cast in, but she of her penury hath cast in all her living, even all that she had." And he knew, brethren and sisters, he was with her as one. They were both giving to God all that they got. So you walk alone to the kingdom and your partner is gone. He knows and understands. Never fear, brother. Never fear, sister. He is perfectly well aware. This lonely man who bears it all in his heart for you and for me. And the utter agony of being rejected, when his sayings became hard and men said, "This is too hard." And from that time forward, many of his disciples walked no longer with him, we are told. They couldn't stand it anymore. The hard sayings and the deep dedication of the master. And he turns to the 12 that he chose. And he says, in that plaintive word, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter, that honest and lovely soul, says, "But Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of God." And so the Lord was cheered by the loyalty of his chosen followers. And yet even then the utter loneliness comes forward, because he immediately says, as it clouds over his heart, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot that should betray him. Brethren and sisters, don't underestimate the personal life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many a soldier has been brave to the point of stupidity on the battlefield, and we say, "What a brave man he is." But the same man can be brought to his knees in crying and weeping when he receives a letter from home, and he gets it on the battlefield and he finds his wife has been unfaithful to him. It's what happens to you and what happens to me personally that digs deepest into the roots of our being and pulls out the fibers of our very soul and innermost thoughts. And Jesus knew it all. This splendid, this lonely man knew it all and carried it all. In doing so, he bore away in his own body on the tree the sins of the world. So whatever your problems, whatever they might be, he knows. Take heart. He understands and is ready to lift up and to cheer the aching soul and lonely heart on their road towards his kingdom. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The call, the depth of despair that every true child of God knows at some time or another in their spiritual lives. The depth of loneliness felt by David when he was so bitterly treated. Oh yes, it was his own fault, the result of his own sins, the defection of his own son. God had told him all this. None of that makes it easier to bear in your life, or in my life, or in David's life, or in any other life of any man of God. None of it makes it easier, brethren and sisters. David felt that deep crushing in the heart when he said, "It was not an enemy that reproached me. I could have borne that," he says in the psalm. "It was not him that hated me. I could have hid myself from him," he says, "but it was thou, mine own familiar friend, a man in whom I trusted. The one that did eat of my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Yes, that was it. A man is equal who took sweet counsel together with him. We walked to the house of God in company, and he let him down? Yes, he did. We're going to eat the bread of the Son of God this morning in a few moments. Do you let him down? Have I let him down? Shall I put my feet under his table and still betray him in the week that follows? No religious observance will put that right. Let us make sure as we partake of the bread and drink the wine, brethren and sisters, that by no means will we at any cost let our Lord and Saviour down when we have taken of his bread and sat at his table in holy communion with him. David felt it. Job felt it. If only there was a vindicator, if somebody would stand up for me, if God would only speak. Elijah's cave of dark despair. Only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. For they didn't take it away, but they sought his life, and they did take it away. He knew the utter depth of loneliness. He knew precisely what it was like to feel left. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who can tell what his father felt in those awful moments when the fate of the world and your fate and my fate hung in the balance in the life of a man who had never put a foot wrong to that moment? But there's hope in the call. As long as a man can call out, my God, he has not lost faith. He is calling in faith. It's the word of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so our Lord was aware that his father was there. And if there was no answer, it wasn't because his father didn't care. It was just the necessity of things. For he began his life with a threefold temptation in the wilderness. A threefold temptation in the wilderness, which is matched by a threefold plea in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Who knows what it cost his father not to answer on those vital occasions? Who can assess the life of one who began with the words, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And ended with that cry from the cross, triumphant, "Finished! I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He had met, measured, and mastered the worst that men could do to him, and the worst that any man could do to himself. And he died in peace. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We have remembered the sorrow of